Hey.
It's a great day to be American.
Amen.
It's even a greater day to be a Christian. It's always good to be on the side of right. Not everything in America is right. And even having a leader that's trying to do right, he's still fallible. He doesn't do everything right. But we can thank God that he does give God the glory and that I do believe he's trying to do right. And so we thank the Lord for that. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. That was while when we rolled in, they said it was an 18-hour flight for those bombers to go from Missouri to Iran to do that bombing mission. That was one way. I know I get tired just flying from California back to Tennessee. It's about 5 hours. Like, whew, 18 hours one way. And I figured, I mean, not knowing all the exact winds and all that, but I was figuring they'd probably either just landed or were fixing to land when we were downstairs with the men this and the ladies were this morning. So they're debriefing everything right now as we speak. It would be my estimation on that. So just something to think about. It might be the Chair Force might be flying, but a 36-hour flight, that'll be taxing on anybody. Anyway, all right. Well, we're gonna read these first verses 1 through 14. I'm not gonna really preach on. It's more so a backdrop for y'all's essay, and it's the following the rest of the chapter I'll be preaching on today. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, and one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day that we can come and gather in your house. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came to this earth, Lord, giving up his position in heaven with you, Lord, to live a humble, hard life, and Father, and to suffer a cruel death. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that you rose again the third day according to the scriptures, conquering death, hell, and the grave, that we worthless sinners, may be joint heirs with you. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We praise you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the backdrop here, Jesus gives a parable to the people about those that were worthy. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, God's chosen people. They were the ones that God chose to be his, and yet they were the ones that chose to reject him. Much of what they rejected him over wasn't even necessarily bad things. Some had businesses and fields and work. And those are good things. But they were more focused inwardly on their things than they were on their Messiah, on their eternity, and what they had here and present. So, as we go forward, like I said, that was a backdrop. There's three groups of people that were addressed that Christ was rebuking specifically, I believe. And they were present at this parable, and they realized it was an attack on them and their way of life and their system. The first one of these people were the Herodians. The Herodians were a group of Jewish people, but from my understanding, were not actually all that religious. They were interested in power. And they were perfectly content with the Roman government in place. They followed the Herod, the king, and as long as they followed them, they were given a place of prominence and position and likely wealth. And they didn't care that they walked over their own people, so long as they themselves had the power. So we read about the Herodians. So Jesus just rebuked the leadership of the Jewish people. And that includes the Herodians. Matthew 22, 15 through 22 says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they said, and they sent out unto their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and subscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now on the surface, it seems pretty straightforward that they were trying to trick him, and Jesus was able to outwit him. But there was a much deeper principle that was established here by Christ that we can still apply to today as Christians. They were under a Roman rule at that time. The way they were trying to trick Jesus was there was Jews who only recognized God as king. But yet they were under a Roman rule. And if Jesus had answered one way and said that it is lawful to pay the tribute money, then he would have a whole group of Jews who only viewed God as king angry with him, who would turn on him. So that would be one outcome that they were counting on. He says it's lawful, and he gets a group of the Jewish people to turn on him. Or he could go the other way and say, it's not lawful. At which time, all they'd have to do simply is tell the Roman authorities, and they'd come and arrest him and take him away. But Jesus says here, and he saith unto them, Who's this image and subscription? So they answer, Caesar's. Said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. When a Caesar came into power, he would create coinage with his subscription on it. It was the wealth in that land, ultimately, in that tradition, belonged to the king, and it was circulated through the kingdom for their economy. But it was had Caesar's image on it. It rightfully belonged to Caesar. So at any time, Caesar could say, pay up. And so Jesus simply said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. He said, but give unto God that which is God's. There is a distinction there. King, sure, but also God. And what that established was a dual citizenship amongst Christians and believers. There's a dual citizenship right here. Yes, we are believers, and we have a citizenship in the heavenly kingdom. But here, today, right now, we're Americans. It doesn't make our citizenship less as Christians. But as long as we're in this physical body, we're citizens of America. In we first see in Genesis 9, chapter 6, God said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That's the first mention of a civil government. And that was established by God. And it was the first law given. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Who administers that punishment? I am not in a position or authority to administer that type of a punishment. Neither is anybody here on their own. If that was God's intent, man's sinful heart, we would just go around killing each other. Well, you killed my brother. Well, my brother was innocent. No, he wasn't. He did this. Well, I'm going to kill you because you killed him. And next thing you know, we're all just killing each other. Because from whichever side or perspective you're on, your side's always right. My side's always right, if you ask me. And so there had to be a civil authority to determine these things. So government is established by God. And by having so, there is citizenship to a country. But as a believer, we are part of a heavenly kingdom. John 14, 1 through 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we have dual citizenship. So a dual citizenship comes two responsibilities. Our first is to God. Acts 5:29. We are under the law of this land. We're under the law of this land. But in Acts 5:29, Peter was being questioned, and Peter said, and then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So with this dual citizenship comes a dual responsibility. God established government. He established citizenship. At the Tower of Babel, he confounded the languages and the people split up. So now you have multiple countries. So we're not all part of one. We're not globalists. We are citizens of America, the United States of America. When God confounded the languages and the people moved, they became citizens of this country. Others became citizens of that country. And they were to obey and follow the laws of said country they were citizens of. And that's right and ordained by God. So long as that government doesn't tread on the laws and morality of the Bible. Now that puts us in a peculiar situation here in America because there are great things about America. We have the freedom of speech. I have the freedom right now to speak the truth from the Word of God to you without fear of being persecuted. But that same government that affords me that opportunity also condones the murder of millions of babies every year. So, how, as a citizen of this country, can I be a part of that? It's simple. In America, it's simple. I mean, it's not simple, simple, but the concept is simple. We have got to be the salt and light in this world. We have got to take our Judeo-Christian values and take them outside the home. We've got to take our Judeo-Christian values outside of the church. When you preserve meat with salt, you don't just sprinkle it on there, you rub it in. You bathe it in salt. And the Bible says we're supposed to be the salt. It's not get this cut. The world's going to come to an end. We already know that. We read that at the end of the book. But the salt preserves for a time, for a period. But if we as salt don't salt America, we become salt that loses its savor. We're cast out. We're just good to be trod on. And that's what will happen. We will just become walked on as Christians. It's our responsibility to get involved, even if it's at the basic level. In DeKalb County, second Tuesday, Republicans have a meeting. Tuesday night, 6 o'clock in DeKalb County. We're not in DeKalb County. You have to find out where it is here or whatever county you're in. That's at a basic level. At least know what's going on. At least know who's just thinking about running for different offices so you can make the best decision to try to get the best person in the position to run for that office. And find out if they have Judeo-Christian values or not. Because just because somebody runs on the Republican ticket doesn't mean they're good. There was a guy who ran as a Republican in New York who's a sodomite. That used to be on the Republican platform that we were against it. Now they're running in our party. But why can we can't complain about that. We can't say anything if we're sitting in the pew and not bringing the salt into the world. We are citizens of heaven, but we are citizens of Alabama. We are citizens of the United States, and we have a right, an obligation, and a duty to influence our nation for godliness. It's part of being a citizen of this country and being a citizen of heaven. The left, the Democrats, the liberals, whatever term you want to call them, they will tell you time and time again, you don't have a right to put your God in our government. And they'll quote, I believe, Jefferson, separation of church and state. Well, here's just a little bit of a history lesson. Jefferson wasn't part of the Constitutional Convention. I believe he was an ambassador overseas somewhere. He wasn't there. That was in a letter after he became president to the Baptists in Philadelphia, who were concerned about political persecution for their beliefs. In early America, there was religious persecution that did exist in early America. And so it was to calm them down, to let them know that they were not going to be persecuted for their religious beliefs. But that statement, separation of church and state, is nowhere near the Constitution, let alone in it. In fact, the number one quoted document in our Constitution is the Bible itself.
Okay.
We derive the principles of the Constitution from the Bible. The circuit court, that system, came from Samuel because he was a circuit judge. So when people want to say separation of church and state, separation of church and state, don't put your religion in my Bible. That is what our nation was founded upon, Judeo-Christian values. We are dual citizens. We have a heavenly kingdom, but right now we have an earthly responsibility. I've heard it said, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. We're going to have eternity in heaven. Think about that. You let that give us motivation, but we still need to be some earthly good. So we move on. So that those are the Herodians. No real religious concern, just political power. We follow on Matthew 22, 23 through 33. 23 through 33. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So right now, there's a common enemy, if you will. Jesus is that common enemy. The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't actually see eye to eye on things. The Pharisees, they took the entire Old Testament, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were strict to the Pentateuch, and they claimed that there was no indication of a resurrection in the Pentateuch. And so they were constantly at, they themselves were actually at odds with each other. But here, in this scripture, they have a common enemy, somebody who's challenging their authority. That last verse there in 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at the doctrine. Nobody could challenge the Sadducees, but Jesus did. He said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You see, if there's not a resurrection, then what is religion but nothing more than population control? That's all it is. If religion, if there is no resurrection, if Christ didn't resurrect, and we just say, if Christ resurrected, but we don't resurrect, what's the point? Paul said it himself. If there's no resurrection, we're the most miserable. And that's what we find here with the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they claimed that you couldn't prove the resurrection from the Pentateuch. But Jesus said, you do err. It's a... Where's my note? Here we go. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They couldn't deny that, because that was in the Pentateuch. That was in the first five books of the Bible. The word resurrection wasn't necessarily there. But there was time, example, and example. We said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he shot them out of the water. So that brings us to the Pharisees, which I find it interesting that the Pharisees and the Herodians got together to attack Jesus. These three people, they say, what's the term? They make strange bedfellows and whatnot. Because separately, apart from Jesus, these people had nothing to do with each other. They didn't even like each other. But they probably all had their sect. The Pharisees had the people with the law. The Herodians had the people with the Roman authority. The Sadducees had their group of people. They all had the power. They all had the power. And the people were oppressed. The people were oppressed. And that's what religion will do to you. Religion will oppress you. There's no freedom in religion. There's no joy in religion. There's no hope in religion. There's fear. Fear. Fear alone. Did I do enough good? Did I do something? Was I too bad? Did I do this penance the right way? Did I do enough Hail Marys? I don't know. Did I light enough candles to my God? Was there enough sacrifice? It's fear, fear, and oppression. That's what religion will bring you. So we come to the Pharisees. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So they came, got in a huddle. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus makes reference to Deuteronomy 6:5, that we must love God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thine might. We have two purposes in this life. That first purpose is to love God, to bring him praise, to bring him honor. And the second is to tell others about him. If we don't do Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, then we cannot do the second, love the people. Deuteronomy 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. We can't do the second unless we do the first. First, we must love God, and only through his love are we capable of loving others. So then Jesus questions the Pharisees in Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? All these leaders were looking for a Messiah, the son of David, to come as an earthly prince, as an earthly king, to overthrow Rome and to establish the throne of David once again. That will happen. It hasn't happened yet. But just as Christ will come and establish his kingdom in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, simultaneously, he is Lord. And he is Lord of that heavenly kingdom. Jesus quotes Psalms 110, which states, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool. So Jesus is up there until I make thine enemies thy footstool in his heavenly kingdom, in his rightful place. He left there. He came to earth. Had a humble beginnings, born in a manger. He said to a rich young man, he doesn't even have a pillow to lie his head. Jesus was essentially homeless. Taken in by those who loved him. Until he went to that cruel cross for your sin and for my sin. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, I can die for somebody and allow them to live a little longer. But even then, their life will still come to an end at some point in time. 6,000 years of history, and I'd say 99.99999% of the people in this world are not remembered. We will be forgotten. I don't know my great-grandfather. I don't know my great-great-grandfather's name. Maybe that's shame on me. Maybe I should. I don't know. But still, even if you keep up with that stuff, you can only go back so far. And 6,000 years, they're in the dustpans of history. But if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're remembered for eternity, because that book can't be destroyed. And that book is held by God, who is infinite, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and forever. The choice is yours. We are a citizen of a country. I believe here, my assumption is we're all citizens of the United States of America. Are you a citizen? Do you have a heavenly citizenship? Where Christ is king. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Whether or not you'll have to be a part of that kingdom. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Religion, politics, they're important. They are important. But at the heart of it, we must know who our God is, love our God, and serve our God. Pastor.